Well, you already know this, but in New Zealand there are a lot of sheep. And many of you grew up around sheep. Some of you even grew up on sheep farms. And then many of us have heard Psalm 23. You probably didn't have to look at the words when we sung it just now. Many of you in the great 1650 Scottish Psalter version. Happens to be my personal favorite. So sheep in Psalm 23 are well known. So there's a danger that we think we already know about sheep and shepherds in Psalm 23 as we come and hear from God's word this morning. And it's not just in New Zealand and on the sheep farms and in the church. Psalm 23 has really, in many ways, become well known in Western culture. Probably the best known psalm of all, but many scholars would say even the best known poem in the entire English language. And so in John Wayne's movie, Rudyard Cusburn, Catherine Hepburn recites Psalm 23 in the face of danger. More recently in the Titanic, as the ship is sinking, there's a Roman Catholic priest, and if you've seen the movie, who's reciting Psalm 23 as the waters come up and the ship goes down. You can find nearly every famous composer has set Psalm 23 to music, and even in more popular culture, you'll find references to Psalm 23 in the music of Pink Floyd, The Grateful Dead, and even Coolio's Gangster Paradise. And see, the danger of something that is so well known, and the danger of Psalm 23 let loose in our culture, is that it's really easy to make it into kind of this sentimental kind of little mantra that we say when we're afraid. And it is definitely a prayer we should pray in the face of adversity and trial, as we'll see this morning. But see, Psalm 23 is not just a little sentimental thing to make us feel okay. Psalm 23 confronts us with the reality of God's love and care, that He is this great shepherd, even when we walk through the darkest of valleys. And so what Psalm 23 wants to do is root in us in new and deep and true ways that regardless of the circumstances of life, that God pursues us, He follows us, He gives us only goodness and mercy, or as I'll explain later, we could say covenant, faithful love that leads us into His house forever. So in some ways, it's a very simple psalm that preaches itself, but it's also very rich. So let's jump in and see how this unfolds for us together this morning. Look with me in verses 1 through 3. We see that David is having a hard day. As he so often is in the Psalter, there's trial and there's trouble, and he often doesn't tell us what's going on. Psalm 23 works on a metaphor. The whole thing is a poem, of course, but there's some real historical event behind it, even if we don't know the exact details of what's going on. But we know he's having a hard day. And notice how he begins on this hard day, how he begins to navigate and to deal with this hard day. He goes back, and he starts out, "The Lord." And you probably know this, but when you have "the Lord" in this kind of, not quite all caps, but all caps little expression in the English translation there, that's Yahweh, God's covenant name. Why does David do that on this hard day? He's going back to remind himself that in spite of what is going on, he has a God who is for him. A God who has been gracious to him. A God who has initiated relationship with his people. Yahweh is my shepherd. God is with me. So he remembers his covenant. And as he does that, he remembers that God is enough. That's what he means when he says, "I shall not want," or "I shall not lack." He has all that he needs because he has his covenant God with him in the midst of trial and trouble. And you see, in these first three verses, David is a prayer, but he's more talking to himself. It's almost like he's confessing what he knows is true to help him make it through whatever it is that is going on. And this shepherd imagery that comes through in Psalm 23 comes through throughout all of the scripture, doesn't it? We know David himself was a shepherd before he was called to go and to be king. But this idea of God as a shepherd and God's leaders being under shepherds starts way back actually in Genesis. chapter 48, when Jacob is near the end of his life and he's going to pass on the blessing, he's going to pass on the covenant promise to the next generation. He tells us in Genesis 48:15 that God is a shepherd and his people are a flock. And if you keep reading in chapter 49, where he gives the blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel, again we see that God is a shepherd and his people are his flock. Sometimes shepherd is used in a negative way in Ezekiel 34 for those under-shepherds, those leaders, the pastors in the Old Testament. They were self-serving. They didn't feed the people. They didn't nourish the people of God. So there's this indictment against the shepherds of Israel. And there in Ezekiel 34, we read that the situation is so bad, God says that he will send David to be his shepherd, David to sit on his throne. In Ezekiel 34, David is long dead. So what God is saying in Ezekiel 34 is that one day I will send one in the line of David, the Lord Jesus, of course, who is the good shepherd. It's a comforting image of God's love and care. And so we read a verse like Isaiah chapter 40, where God says that he will protect his flock like a shepherd. And so we could go on, we could expand that. It's such a rich image in Scripture, and it informs how we should think of God, how we should think of being a leader in God's church, how we should care for one another in the church. There's so many ways we could unfold this imagery. But let's go back to David's hard day. And so what he does is he starts out on this hard day by reminding himself of what is true, and he does that by going back to God and who God is. And look at it's just such a vivid portrayal, isn't it? Look with me at verses 2 and 3. You can almost see the stress, anxiety that David is going through. He's going back, reminding himself of who God is, and he's reminding himself that even though life is tough, God promises to lead him by, to help him lie down, to make him lie down in these green pastures and lead him beside the still waters that will restore his soul. That he'll be led in paths of righteousness, even though it's hard. And so you see David start reminding himself of his great need. And such a great image. King David as a leader. We think of this strong person, but if we know the story of Scripture, we know David himself was in great need of God's love and care and forgiveness. And so we, like David, are weak. Sheep are weak. Sheep need a shepherd. We can't navigate those hard days, life, on our own. And that's why David says, Yahweh, God takes initiative. God takes me to these pastures. God leads me beside these still waters. God acts on my behalf. And I can trust that God is going to do it because he actually doesn't act because there's something good or wonderful in us. It tells us that God does all of this for his name's sake. And really, if you think about later on the table being set in the presence of enemies, what David is praying is he is saying, God, I know that I am unworthy. And so I throw myself on your grace and on your shepherding love and care. But you have made these promises to your people. Your reputation is on the line, O God, if I am done in. And we find that several times in the Scripture, and not in a demanding way, but in a way that is praying the promises of God. We can say that, O God, do not let your people be done in. Vindicate your name. Honor your reputation as you work in the midst of these trials and troubles. And because of who God is, because of what we learn in Scripture, we know that he will do that. Not always in the ways we think he should or in the timing we wish that he would. But God will act so that his name is honored. And don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here in this psalm. David is not worthy, but as God vindicates his name, as God seeks his own glory, it's not like that is something different than the good of his people. If God's glory is the ultimate thing that we aim for, the ultimate thing that God himself aims for, then God's glory and his people are wrapped together. As God keeps his reputation, as God vindicates his name, as God seeks his own glory, it's for the good of us as well. It's for the good of his people. So those things go together when we ask God to act for his name's sake. And what is he asking God to do? He's saying, take me to those green pastures that I've known before. Lead me once again by those quiet waters. Isn't that just a wonderful picture? Don't you want that? And the stress of even just ordinary life on a good week. Quiet waters, green pastures. See, that image resonates. One reason Psalm 23 is so well known, I think, is something deep inside of us all long for that. We know the world is a mess. We know there's something wrong with us. And so when we hear this, it just resonates deeply with us. And on a very practical level, one thing I think that the psalm might inform us to do in the midst of trial and trouble is to go find some still water and some green pastures. Get outside in God's world. Because in some ways, in a general kind of way, that does help restore and relieve stress and anxiety. That's one reason I am a big runner. I enjoy the physical part of it. It keeps me in shape. But as I get older and older, I keep on running for the physical part, yes, but also because mentally and physically it's so good. You can read Psalm 23 and go for a run and turn it over in your head. And this week, we had a little short holiday up in Wanaka. And I love Wanaka. It's so beautiful. It might be my favorite place I've gotten to visit in New Zealand. And one reason I love Wanaka is because it's just a fascinating, wonderful place to go out for a run. And you go out early in the morning before it gets too hot. You climb up on the hills enough where you can look over the lake. And I thought about Psalm 23. There's not any really green pastures, but there's green forest in the distance. There's not many people out yet. The water's quiet. It's still. The only thing that might disturb you is the dog not on a leash that should be on a leash. But if you get away from them, it's nice and it's quiet. It's restoring. So there's something of this image, there's something of this picture that resonates with us as God's creatures living in God's world. And Psalm 23 is saying how much more the green pastures and the quiet waters David is talking about. Because you see, the green pastures and the quiet waters that David has in mind is that covenant God that he's going back to as he begins this psalm. See, David is actually longing for God himself, for God to be with him and to show up and act in the midst of this trial and this struggle. And God does that. He gives us the means of grace that we talk about a lot, the word, scripture, sacraments, prayer. Not in a magical kind of thing that we just rotely recite or do the sacraments or even show up to worship, but those means, a mean gets us to the end, right? A means is something that connects us to the end. The end is God himself, and we focus on prayer and scripture and sacraments. We gather week by week as his people because that is how God has promised to give himself to us. So God gives us those green pastures, those quiet waters. Yes, in our homes when we read and pray as families or even individually, but primarily as we show up week by week in worship. And David is not in the wilderness, but he has imagery from Israel in the wilderness. And in Exodus 15:13, right after the Exodus, God has promised that he will lead and guide his people. And then in Deuteronomy 2:7, he promises his people, he tells them, you have lacked nothing, I am with you, I am at work. See, David is reminding himself of who God is because he knows that what he needs most of all is God himself. And very interestingly, if you flip over to either Mark 6 or John 10, you don't have to flip, but just have that in mind. In both Mark 6 and in John 10, you have Jesus feeding the 5,000 people, followed by Jesus calming the storm. I never noticed this until I put this sermon together. But if you go and you look, and I'll stick with John 10 because that's where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, which resonates with this theme this morning. If you go and you look, in John 10, when he feeds the people, do you remember what he actually does? He has them sit down. And he's in the middle of the desert, right? Israel's the Middle East. It's not known for its green pastures. But before Jesus feeds the multitudes that day, in both Mark 6 and John 10, it very purposely tells us they sat down on green grass. In the middle of the desert, there is a pasture with lush green grass to sit down on. See, Jesus is providing in the midst of that wilderness. Jesus is showing up in the midst of that hard place. And then you go on to the next story. Jesus is calming the storm. You know that, you know, they go across the lake after the feeding of the 5,000, and in the middle of the night there's a storm, and Jesus shows up and silences the wind, silences the storm. And the reason I think this connects with Psalm 23 is because so often in Scripture, the water is chaotic and represents evil forces. That's why in the book of Revelation, there's the glassy sea we sing in Holy, 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 or actually no sea. The sea is gone. The sea is still. The sea is perfect. So it's an image of Jesus showing up, of God, the Good Shepherd, coming and calming the trials, the storms of life. It's an interesting connection to Psalm 23, but making that point that God is the shepherd that we need, that God loves and cares for his people. And we get a foretaste of that. More than a foretaste, it's real and it's true. We get a foretaste of that, what David longs for at the end of the psalm, to live in God's house forever, week by week as we come and as we worship, because coming in and gathering to worship is like stepping out of the wilderness. The foretaste of that life forever in God's house. And I know it doesn't always feel like that, but it's so important because God does that work in us as we show up, as we sing and pray and have his word preached to us, as we find out what's going on in one another's lives and the ways we can love and take care of one another. And so the image is worship is that green pasture, that still water that God leads us to week by week so that we can go back out and be his people for 6 more days. And life will wear us out. The trials and troubles will come, and we'll come back next week not to check a box, not to be good Christians, but because without God's restoring, nourishing work, we won't make it in the wilderness. That's why we come and worship week by week. So that's a lot in these first 3 verses, isn't it? But God is really saying, come again to these green pastures and quiet waters that are my love. And today, this day, I will restore your soul once again. So that's the first 3 verses. But look with me now at verse 4. There's a shift that happens in verse 4. And the first 3 verses, it is a prayer, I'm pretty sure. I'm convinced it's David. The whole thing is a prayer. But if David is having more of this dialogue with himself, reminding himself of who God is in the first 3 verses, in verse 4, he begins to talk directly to God. And I think verse 4 really is the theological center of our psalm, or maybe the literary center if we think of it as a poem. Because he's shifting to now directly ask God to be with him in the valley of the shadow of death. Or really, it could just be translated of the darkest valley. The scholars used to think it was a compound word, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But it's definitely a psalm that we should recite when we are preparing to meet our Lord when, at the end of life. This is why Psalm 23 is read at funerals so often, on deathbeds so often even. So definitely keep using Psalm 23 in that way. But the application is bigger. Because sometimes those trials and struggles of life feel like the shadow of death is upon us. It feels like we're carrying around this big weight. So I think the image expands beyond just the actual physical act of death. But whatever it is that's going on, David is pleading for God's presence in the midst of this trial and trouble. And notice he says God's rod and staff, they comfort David because he is this shepherd who is with David. Notice, I don't think David says, I'm just stoically unaffected by these situations. I'm just so, I'm going to march right through. No, see, David is saying the only reason that I fear no evil, the only reason that I am confident is because I'm not confident in myself, but I'm confident in the Lord. And this rod and this staff, of course, are the tools of the shepherd. The Eastern shepherd would walk in front of the sheep, leading them along the path, and with the shepherd's staff would clear off rocks they might trip on, predatory animals, all kinds of things. And so David has this image of the shepherd doing his work of guiding and leading his people. And if we think about an ancient shepherd, it really illustrates this point in a pretty vivid way. And so go with me not to the green paddocks of New Zealand that are so beautiful, but go to the rocky, steep cliffs of the desert in Israel, where you easily could fall over the side of a cliff. And you know, some people think the Valley of the Shadow of Death is a real place. I don't think that's actually provable. But for the sake of an illustration, let's think of a shepherd marching his sheep along this high cliff down into a valley, and there's robbers, there's predators, there's animals all around. And see, the sheep in ancient Israel, without the fences, without the nice lush paddocks, their survival depended upon that shepherd being with them to lead them on those cliffs so they don't fall off, to bring them back onto the right paths, to go before them and get those animals out of the way, to gather them at night so that they would sleep and so that they would eat the grass that they could find, to come to the still water, because sheep apparently won't drink fast-running water. And so you can imagine a shepherd doing all of this work, jumping up and driving away the animals, going after the sheep that wanders and bringing them back. So maybe an idea of correction with his sheep. When we wander away, he brings us back, which is also part of his love and care. And then we think about Jesus in John 10, who says he is the good shepherd. And he is the door that brings us in. He sends us back out to be his people in the world. He leads us along life's journey, but we always come back, that image of coming back into to God time and again. And he feeds us, he protects us, he keeps away the robbers and the thieves and the predators. And in fact, loves us so much that he lays down his own life for the sheep. So this wonderful, powerful image of God's care and love for his people coming through the shepherd. And the hard truth of Psalm 23 is that oftentimes it does take those dark valleys to learn that God really does show up, that God really is this shepherd. We can know it in our heads, but when we actually have to trust upon God, when life comes our way, that's when we begin to learn that he really is this shepherd, that he really is good, that his sustaining presence really is enough. And I know in a room like this morning, with people from all different ages and stages of life and a group this big, there are dark valleys. There are trials and there are troubles. And notice King David is not primarily focused on changing circumstances, though we do hope circumstances change. But he says, no, if God's with me, if I have God's presence, then I can make it through what is going on. So look to God to be your sustaining shepherd. And this central verse 4, that's what it's teaching us this morning. But finally, let's look at the last couple of verses. Do you notice that God is so kind that in the middle of David's hard day, they have afternoon tea? There's a table set up in the presence of enemies, and really it's not afternoon tea at all, is it? It's more of a image of a banquet or a victory celebration. See, here's what's going on in Psalm 23. Or in the Psalms, I should say, as a whole. I would encourage you this year, if you never have, read through all the Psalms consecutively. See, the Psalms are not just random poems to pull out on a hard day. Pull out Psalm 23 on a hard day, but remember all this other stuff that's wrapped into it that we're trying to do this morning, because there's a theology to the way the Psalms are organized. So go back to Psalm 22. It's the Psalm that Jesus takes as his prayer on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But you learn through the end of the Psalm that the Son was not forsaken, but the Father was with him the whole time, sustaining him, helping him. But then you jump ahead to Psalm 24, and most people would tell us Psalm 24 is a picture of the king's glorious ascension, that he has, in victory, gone back to the Father's right hand. And so right here in the middle of those two psalms, Psalm 23, I think, is a picture of the resurrection, the victory of Jesus. You have to go through the dark valley to get there. But see, this table in the presence of God's enemies is a picture of God's victory. It's almost like God is setting up this table saying, David, your enemies think they're going to win the day. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, life goes through that dark valley. He has suffering before he has glory. There's good, David, but we have to have the dark valley first. So I'm going to give this table to remind you and to remind your enemies of who wins at the end of the day. Because where else do we find this table, this banquet, this celebration? It's in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know the refrain throughout the book of Revelation. Those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who have a seat at this party celebrating God's victory, are those who have overcome. Time and again in Revelation, you read about those who have overcome. And in Christ, we overcome those dark valleys into to sit at this table. It's what we celebrate when we partake of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? We talked about the means of grace as God's way of restoring our soul and partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember in our minds of what God has done, but by faith, if we are in Christ, what is true of Him is now true of us, that He has gone through that dark valley all the way to the cross and ascended back to the Father. And now spiritually that is true of us, and one day when He returns, it will physically be true of us as well. So it's this great image, this great picture of victory, and even of blessing in the midst of this dark valley. He anoints my head with oil, a picture of maybe give the Holy Spirit, being anointed with the Spirit of God. God is present with us by His Spirit, being healed from the wounds of life, being forgiven of sin, the cup overflowing, a sign of blessing, and maybe even a picture of the cleansing blood of Christ, because in the Lord's Supper He tells us that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this table reminding us that the dark valleys won't do us in, that God's past really will lead us into His house forever, just as David prays and just as David longs for. That's wonderful news. It's where we're headed as Christians, and week by week we need to be reminded of that. But I wonder if you look with me at verse 6, I wonder if you find verse 6 a little bit odd. Bible translation is hard, so I'm going to make a few suggestions, not to undermine any English translation, but just to flesh out what's going on here in verse 6. As I read, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But then I have little notes in my ESV that surely could be only. And that mercy is God's hesed love, God's covenant love, God's faithful love. See, we start with Yahweh. We end with Yahweh's covenant love. It's all about God being the God of the covenant, keeping the promises to His people. And the word for follow, we could say it pursues me. It's kind of a stronger, it's really hard to put into English, but it's more of God pursuing us. So we could say, only goodness and faithful love pursue me all the days of my life. Wait a second. This is a song about trial and trouble. Why are you telling me I should understand this to say, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? And I think it's this. I think this is the reason that the psalmist is making. It's not minimizing the trials and troubles or the pain of life. But what it is saying is that God is not the one to blame for the evil and the sin in our world. God is a God of goodness. God is a God of love. And so God does allow trials. God allows trouble, deep, dark trouble sometimes. But He is never the direct cause. We never blame God for those trials and troubles. And that's so important to know, because when life gets tough, as many of us in this room know, haven't you ever been tempted to doubt the goodness of God? Maybe you believe everything. You're not forsaking the faith, but it's really hard to believe that God is good. And Psalm 23 is saying, He is. And He promises to work all things together for good for those who love God, Romans 8, but He doesn't say all things are good. He says He'll work them together for good. And see, the mystery of life, I think, is not that God is good and God is loving. The mystery of life is the problem of sin and evil. And if this is who God is, why would Adam and Eve, why would each of us ever turn our backs on a God like this in the first place? But see, the glory of the gospel is that God pursues us because He is good, and because He does have that faithful love for His people. And that's why we read from Luke 15 this morning. Because see, in our sin, all of us are that sheep that has wandered away. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But the great news of the gospel is that God in his grace comes and pursues us, because we would never get back on these right paths left to ourselves. And that image of Luke 15 is so striking, because he doesn't even just direct the sheep back to the path. He picks the sheep back up, puts it on its shoulders, and brings it back into the fold. See, goodness and mercy pursue us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he puts us on his shoulders, as he brings us back to the people of God, brings us back to himself, do you remember what happened there in Luke 15? There's a party. There's a victory celebration. There's a table in the presence of enemies saying, I'm going to rejoice because my lost sheep was found. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. A beautiful picture of God's care. And so this morning through Psalm 23, our covenant God is not just reminding us of true realities, though he is, he's inviting us to once again come to his table to celebrate the resurrection and the victory of God, and look to that great day when the afternoon tea, the table in the wilderness, will become the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Christmas story tells us that he is Jesus. He forgives us. He's also Emmanuel. He's with us, even in the darkest of valleys. And perhaps this morning, I haven't yet convinced you that it's Psalm 23 isn't really just this cultural mantra or something that we just say to make ourselves feel okay. I hope that that's not true, but if it is, you know, there's really nothing I could say that would convince you that this is who God is. See, because David will say in Psalm 23 that I know the truth of God, I know who he is as I taste and see that he is good. And so if we're not Christians this morning, and even if we are Christians this morning, especially if we find ourselves in that dark valley, the call of Psalm 23 is to come to this good shepherd. Trust that his presence is enough. By faith, let him lead you once again to that green pasture and that quiet water of his covenant, faithful love and goodness. And though it's hard now, he will sustain and ultimately bring us into his house forever as he brings us to himself. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture that you give us of who you are through your word. And we pray again that your spirit would be at work, that we might love you and trust you as our shepherd, that on this day, especially the Lord's Day, that we would celebrate your goodness and your faithful covenant love, the victory that you show us in Christ, and the victory that we will celebrate for eternity when you bring us into your house. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.